Several weeks ago, I did a lesson on what is my responsibility to the local church, and I said that I would follow that up with a part two. I'll make another comment before I get into the lesson. I like preaching and teaching. Sometimes I like teaching a lot better than preaching, because some of the lessons that I have for a certain audience, the people aren't here when they need to hear it. So this, again, is for everybody that is here, but to remind us of responsibilities to the local church. In the first lesson on this topic, we discussed that we owe the local church the same kind of allegiance which we give to the Lord, for the church is the body of Christ. We owe the local church the exhortation that we mutually need to remain steadfast. We owe the local church faithful attendance to its work. We owe the church financial support. And we owe the church a proper attitude toward each and every member. Now, in part two of this lesson, we are going to look at more responsibilities that we owe the local church, and we are going to use the letter of 1 Corinthians to get all of our points from. So if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will begin there. As we established in the first lesson, every Christian is to be a member of a local church. The very nature of the church and carrying out that work demands that we are members of a local congregation. If one person doesn't have to be a member, then nobody has to be a member, and then the church would just cease to exist. So let's look at some responsibilities from the book of 1 Corinthians. The first point I want us to consider is that we have a responsibility to promote and maintain unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of Jesus, our Lord Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." So Paul says that we are to speak the same thing, that there are to be no divisions among you, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We have a responsibility to promote and maintain unity. Now, if we are busy doing that, we are not going to be a troublemaker. And over the years, some of the problems in the church have come about because people have not wanted to maintain and promote unity. Some people have become selfish. "I want it my way. We've got to do things like this." And then if we don't have that attitude, that same goal, that same purpose, that same bond, the church is going to suffer. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So unity is very important in the church. We all have a responsibility to work toward unity. And along with that, we have an attitude toward unity, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Somebody might see something differently than we do. Do we just tell them to get out? No. We bear with them in love. They may have come out of a denominational background. They may have come out of a worldly background. And we all work together. Now, understand that there is something worse than division, and that is compromising the truth to have unity. We cannot compromise the truth, but we are commanded to have unity. So it is something that we work toward. It's a responsibility that each and every one of us sets forth. Each and every one of us sets forth. Jesus went to the cross and died that we might have unity. So, in the local church, we have a responsibility to maintain unity. Now, turn over to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians and stop and think before we read this. Think back in Acts chapter 18 when the seed was sown in Corinth, and that was the beginning of the church. Now, when we come to chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. So here we see that each one of us has an obligation to build up the church. Each one. Notice again in verse 10, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Some people will say, well, that's the preacher's responsibility, and they'll point to the preacher. That is my responsibility, but that is everybody else's responsibility also. Let each one take heed how he builds. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. So we have a responsibility to build up the church. Now, what is he talking about, building a foundation with gold and silver or wood, hay, straw? He's talking about people. He's talking about people. If you lack conviction, then you're like the wood, the hay, or the stubble, and it's going to be burned up. If you're an individual that is dedicated to God, then you're like the gold and precious metals. And as a Christian, I must put forth effort to bring people into the Church of Jesus Christ. We convert them with the gospel. We make sure that they are rooted and grounded in the truth and grounded in Jesus Christ, that they are edified, and then they are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but they are established in Christ. The Great Commission, go and teach, so that the church is the pillar of truth. And as a member of the local church, I have a responsibility of trying to save others. Just like Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might save some. And consider what he said to the church at Rome. In Romans 1:14, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. In verse 15, he says, so much is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what was Paul's attitude? He said he was a debtor to preach the gospel, he was ready to preach the gospel, and he was not ashamed to preach the gospel. And we should have that same attitude also. So we need to recognize this responsibility to go out and and save souls. And I know we can do it. I know we can do it. God is not going to tell us to do something that is impossible to do. But what's Satan going to do? He's going to be whispering in our ear, "You don't need to do that. Nobody's interested. Nobody's going to listen." But friends, it is our responsibility as a member of a local congregation to help build up the local church. Moving on to chapter 5 and 6, here we see Paul dealing with immorality, and we learn from this a responsibility that we have is to live a righteous, moral life. In chapter 5, beginning at verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So what was going on here in the church at Corinth? There is immorality. In verse 1, he says it's actually reported. So people were talking about it. They didn't pick up a phone and call Paul. Word had spread. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. And then he tells them they need to take care of this. They need to take care of this situation. And Paul said to deliver this fornicator to Satan. You see, we have a responsibility to maintain moral righteousness so that people of the world will see how we live and they will want to follow Jesus. Now, if we are living inconsistently, what are people going to do? They're just going to point our fingers at us and say, "Look, they're a bunch of hypocrites." So we have a responsibility to live a pure moral life. We are different from the people of the world. We are a peculiar people. We are a holy, chosen people. We are set apart from sin, set apart to serve God and worship God. And when we do that, people will see God living in us. They will see Christ living in us. But if we live the same way as the world does, we are not going to be effective. You know, immorality was a big problem back then. It was just as common as drinking a glass of water. And nothing has changed. Immorality is a big problem today also. So we are told we have a responsibility to live a life of purity. But you go on and look in chapter 6, and they still had a problem with how they were living in chapter 6 and verse 7. "Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another." Why? Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? They were also, not only did they have this immorality, but they couldn't get along well enough to work out their differences with each other, and they were taking each other to law. They were taking them to law. Something else we need to be concerned about as far as our responsibilities go is in chapter 8. Chapter 8, we need to be sensitive to the consciences of other members. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." Here is the exercise of Christian liberty. They were mainly dealing with talking about meats offered to idols. The one, the Christian that was a mature, strong Christian knew that there is nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols, because an idol was nothing. But not every brother had that same knowledge. So he might start eating meat offered to an idol and think that that was okay. But Paul says, you be careful in exercising your Christian liberty. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So here's the attitude that Paul had. Even if I've got a right to do this, if it's going to make my brother stumble and sin, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'll never eat meat again lest I make my brother stumble. If we do something and it causes a brother to lose his confidence in God, we should not practice it. And again, we're talking about lawful things here. There are things that, just thinking of today being the first day of the week, our attitude in this country has changed so much over the years. I remember when I was growing up, on Sunday, after we would leave services, you didn't do much because there weren't many places that were open. They respected Sunday, and people did not work. There may have been one or two places in town to eat at. We usually didn't eat out, or one or two stores where you could stop and pick something up. And it's gone, just in my lifetime, from an attitude, an atmosphere like that, to where Sunday is just like any other day. It's just like any other day of the week. And you talk to people, and again, some of these things, there's nothing wrong with them at all. Mowing your grass on Sunday, going here, going there. But sometimes we get so caught up in that, and someone coming in to the church, they may see Sunday as just any other day, any other day. And we've got to remember that we don't want to do something to lead somebody astray. And you think about the Lord's Supper. Think about a physical illustration for a minute. Say you had a son and your son died a horrific death to save me, to save me. Your son died a horrific death to save me. And you're having a memorial service for your son. And you invite me to come to that memorial service. And I say, well, I'd like to, but you know, I'm going to work Sunday. I'm sorry, I can't make it. Or I'd like to, but I'm busy. I've got my grass to mow. You know, I didn't mow it. I know there was Monday through Saturday. I just didn't do it. So I'm going to mow it on Sunday, and I'm going to miss the memorial service. I've got friends coming into town. I can't come to the memorial service. How would you feel if your son died a horrific death to save my life, and that's how I treated your son? And then just think about God. His son died the most horrific, the most excruciating death possible to save us. And then we treat the first day of the week just like any other day of the week, just like any other day of the week. There are things that may not be a clear example, but we have liberties to do things, and we don't want to do those liberties where it might confuse a weak Christian or someone young in the faith. There are things that we may observe or do that we need to be concerned about the consciences of other members. We just need to be concerned. Turning on over to chapter 10 and verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Drop on down to verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all that is its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So we have liberties to do many things, but we need to be concerned. We have a responsibility to the local congregation to be concerned about the consciences of others. Turning to chapter 11, there are several things that Paul deals with in chapter 11, but I want us to consider that we have a responsibility to assemble with the saints. And in 1 Corinthians 11:17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together for the better, but for the worse. Then Paul goes into a discussion on the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were coming together for the wrong purpose. But the point I want to make is not on the Lord's Supper, but they were coming together. They were coming together. And that is an example for us. That is a responsibility that we have, that we are to come together to work and worship. About the only thing that should prevent us from coming together is sickness or some emergency. And I know not everybody can make it to every service. And I'm not talking about when people are hindered physically, but there has arisen an attitude over the years that the services are not important. And friends, it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility to be here. And if we can't be here, you know, again, back to concerned about other members, we need to let somebody know. If we drive separate tonight, Carol and I, to go different directions, and she's home and I don't show up tonight, she's going to wonder about me, because I have a responsibility to be there. I have a responsibility. And we have a responsibility to be here in the assembly when the saints assemble. And then people, they come up with just any and every excuse not to. And it reminds me of the two men that were out fishing one morning, and they weren't catching any fish. This was a Sunday morning. They didn't go to services. They went fishing, and they weren't catching anything. And one of them said to the other, you know, we might as well have stayed home and gone to church this morning. We aren't catching anything. And the one guy said, well, I couldn't have gone to church anyway because my wife's sick. They would just look for any excuse to not assemble. And friends, it is our responsibility. We turn to chapter 13 and we see a responsibility to love. To love. Now, Paul talks about love right in the midst of this discussion of spiritual gifts. In chapter 11, he deals with the order of the headship. Chapter 12, he enumerates and lists all the gifts. Chapter 13, he tells us how to use them with love. In chapter 14, he regulates how these gifts were to be used. There is a lot of jealousy among the Corinthians because they didn't have the same gifts as each other. And some of them thought, my gift's better than yours, or your gift is better than mine. Why didn't I get that gift? So Paul says, I've got to talk to you now a little bit about love. I'm got to talk to you about love, how you are to treat each other. And friends, as a member of this congregation, you and I have a responsibility to cultivate love in our life. It's a responsibility. And if we cultivate love, there would be a lot less friction. And I'm not saying that there's friction here. I'm talking about the church overall. If we cultivate an attitude of love, there's going to be less friction, less fussing, and a lot of problems in the church would not even exist. There would be kindness, courtesy, lowliness. And when members don't care about the other members or show kindness and courtesy, it hurts the church of the Lord and it hurts our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate example of love. God demonstrated his love to us in sending Christ to die for our sins. And we have a responsibility to cultivate that love and to demonstrate that love. In chapter 15, we see a responsibility to show hope. We looked at verses 1 through 11 last week when we were talking about the importance of gospel meetings. And just to read a few verses here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose in the third day according to the Scriptures." And he goes on talking about who saw him then. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we have been saved from our sins and this hope that we have, this hope through the resurrection. And then Paul goes in, starting in verse 12, talking about the resurrection of Christ, the risen Christ, our hope. Our hope. Do we have that hope? Do we talk about that hope? What do we talk about in life? Where do we talk about going? There was a family get-together this weekend in Tennessee that we did not go to, just with everything else going on. But people like to go places. People like to go on vacations. You hear people talking about going on vacations all the time, and there's nothing wrong with that. They talk about looking forward. It's only so many weeks till I can go on vacation. I want to tell you where I'm going. I want to tell you where I'm going on vacation. And friends, where are we going? We're going to heaven. How often do we talk about that? Do we show hope? Do we talk to people about how excited we are that we have that place waiting that we can go to? So let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about our hope that is steadfast and sure. Let's talk about a hope that is a lively hope, not a dead hope. And let's do our part as members of the church. Down to the end of chapter 15 that Bradley read for a scripture reading, chapter 15, verse 57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren," and why is that therefore? Remember, you got to look at what goes before, and he's talking about the gospel and the resurrection. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we show that hope. We show that hope. How do we show that hope? He doesn't say by worshiping, but by working. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We all need to look at ourselves and judge ourselves to see if we are fulfilling our responsibilities to the local church. We have a responsibility to maintain and promote unity. We have a responsibility to build up the church. We have a responsibility to live a righteous, moral life. We have a responsibility to be concerned about the consciences of each and every member. We have a responsibility to assemble with the saints. We have a responsibility to demonstrate love. We have a responsibility to show hope. One other thing I'm not going to get into, in 1 Corinthians 16, we see we have a responsibility to support the church, the local congregation, financially. We covered that in a previous lesson, but 1 Corinthians, the church of Corinth had a lot of problems, but as we've looked at it before, you can use that letter and show what a New Testament church is by all the acts of worship that are covered in that letter. And then, as we looked at this morning, you can look at that same letter and see the responsibilities that we have to each other. So there's so much good that Paul wrote to them that we need to apply to our lives today. Our responsibility to the local church. Friends, are we carrying out that responsibility? I think everybody that's here this morning is a member of the Lord's church. We just need to encourage each other to keep working together to build up the church and be ready for that day when Christ returns to deliver the church up to heaven. If there's anybody here this morning that is not living right, that needs to make correction in their lives, ask for prayers and forgiveness of sins. If we can assist anybody this morning in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing. What a fellowship.